Good morning to each one of you this morning. I'm glad to be here this morning and trust that God will speak to us as we continue to look into His Word. As we were singing that song, my mind went to the book of John, the last song there that we sang after Sunday school. And I thought about, as I looked at the words of that song and how it goes on and talks about they led Jesus to be crucified and many things it was talking about there. But in John 6, verse 61, I'm going to read a number of verses here. And this isn't necessarily my text, but I thought about this and we sang that song. But I do think it fits in with the message this morning. Luke 6, verse 61, Jesus was here teaching, and there were people here that the disciples, it says here, were murmuring about some of his teachings. And verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think I'll stop there. But what struck me as we're talking about being free, here there were individuals that when they heard the teaching of Jesus, they said, it's too hard. I'm not going through with it. It's too hard. I don't understand it. And so they turned back. The ones that were truly free were the ones that pursued Christ and were willing to take on these hard truths and learn and apply them to our lives. And as I thought about that and I thought about what I felt led to bring this morning, the title of the message this morning is Satisfied with His Likeness. And I invite you to the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 17. Thought about this. I wondered what to share after a week of seemed like funerals. There's been a number of funerals that have affected this church. There was father, grandfather, sister, aunt, and maybe possibly others that were affected by a death in the last week, 10 days, 2 weeks. And this verse came to my mind as I thought about, as we think about the passing of time and the passing of life. And I believe it was here on Thursday in the message. So it said something to the effect that we know that death is normal. And it's a normal part of life. And it's something that we all know awaits all of us unless Christ returns. But yet, when death strikes home to a loved one, it takes on new meaning, and we're touched in ways that maybe we normally are not. But verse 15 of Psalm 17, David's words here, it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I'd like to read this whole psalm, and we'll want to use this verse 15 as a text this morning. Psalm 17, verse 1 says, Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portions in this life, in whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I trust that this verse is precious to all of us here this morning. But here is Psalm, as the psalmist David is pouring out his heart to God. And his desire was to be saved from his enemies. And, you know, there are times in life where maybe we feel, maybe we focus maybe too much on these difficult things, these struggles of life. But the reality of it is that is a reality of life, is that there are difficulties in life. But I trust this morning that even in the midst of the difficulties and the struggles of life, that God can give us a picture and God can bless us with his blessings as well. And I believe that often is the case, that when in the midst of hard times, I believe God has a place of blessing for his people. And he wants to bless his people with good things. David here seemed to look at those around him and the prosperity of those around him. But in verses 4 to 8, David here, there's other precious verses. In verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wing. The apple of the eye, the most tender spot, the center of the eye. And we know how tender our eyes are and how careful we are to protect them from dirt and from harm, because when eyesight's gone, it's pretty much gone. Just keep me as the apple of the eye, the most tender spot. In Zechariah 2, verse 8, it's talking about the people of Zion. It says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he... For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And I thought that was a precious verse. I thought about God's people being the center, being the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9 says, For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Again, the people of God as the apple of his eye. And I believe God takes special notice to those that choose him and desire to follow him. In 1 Peter 2:9, a very familiar verse, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I have 3 points of the message this morning I'd like to consider, taken from this text verse in verse 15. As David looked around him and he saw the what he deemed as prosperity, what he thought was the advancement of wicked, but he comes back to the reality, but for he himself, he said, "As for me." First point of the message is the decision to follow Christ is a personal one. As for me, it didn't matter what all those people around him were doing. He was going to follow what he knew was right. He realized there was something more that was satisfying than just what met the eye. There was more satisfying things than what the flesh could indulge in. There was something that was right to do, even if others, not everyone was doing it. And I believe David here could reflect on the faithfulness of God, and he seemed like he had learned that at a young age. Because we know the story of Goliath, or the story of David and Goliath, when against all odds, he won the battle against Goliath, all odds physically speaking. And I believe David's desire in that situation and David's heart throb when he said those words, "Is there not a cause?" I believe was something that possibly guided him through much of his life. Is there not a cause? Stand up for truth. Stand up for right. Stand up for God's people. The example of Ruth in Ruth 1:16 and 17, when she was on that road with her mother-in-law, and she was encouraged to return back to her people. There was only one person there that was influencing her, and that was her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law was encouraging her to go back, and she said, "I'm going to go with you. Your people shall be my people, thy God, my God." And we know the story, how she chose the way of God's people. We have the account of Joseph, when there was no one to encourage him to do right, he chose right regardless. When there was no one to do what was to know, when there was no one to help him work through forgiveness, when there was no one to help him with whatever he faced, he chose what was right, and God blessed him. God blessed him. And I trust this morning that as we look at this verse and we think about following Christ, yes, we are influenced with the people around us. That does influence us, but finally, it's our decision to follow Christ. Number two, righteousness is the only way to behold the face of God. It says here, "I will behold thy face in righteousness." And we can go on, we can look at, there's a tremendous amount of verses in the Bible on righteousness. When I looked it up in the concordance on my computer, it came up, I forget what number it was, but it said, "Do you want to refine your search?" Because there were so many verses on righteousness that it was taking so much time, so much space. But righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A state of hunger and thirst is something that drives us to take care of. We do not like to be in a state of hunger or in a state of thirst physically. But is the righteousness of God something that we desire as much as we desire food or water or something to take care of our thirst? You know, a hunger, when you're hungry or thirsty, it doesn't go away. It doesn't go away on its own, does it? It stays there until we take care of the problem. It says, Jesus said here in Matthew 5, verse 6, it said, He calls them blessed that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I'm thankful for that this morning, that when we desire to do what's right, when we pursue it as we pursue hunger, to take care of our hunger and thirst, God fills us with righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here Jesus gives us the key on how to obtain the righteousness of God, and that's to seek it first. Before all else, seeking first. The first thing in the morning, what do we do? Do we kneel beside our beds or and pray? Personally, I think that is something that's very important. That maybe, depending on our schedule, maybe we need to get to work and get out and get, and maybe we don't have time to read our Bible the first thing in the morning, but surely we have time to at least pray. And find time to have our devotions later, but do we pray? Do we seek first the kingdom of God? You know, there's things that come to us in life, and how do we respond? Is the kingdom of God first? And it can be so practical in how we respond. And just the other day, I was driving somewhere, and someone was obviously very unimpressed about something on the road. And, you know, my first instinct was to, you know, just let him know I wasn't impressed either. But I thought, well, that's not Christ-like. How do we respond? How do we seek first the kingdom of God? Are my goals and ambitions in life in accordance to seeking the kingdom of God? And it's something that it's very personal for myself, and I believe we all can relate to the practical areas of life. You know, we spend a lot of time and money, us men do, in trying to figure out how do we become more efficient in our work? How do we become more profitable? How can we do more with less? And all those kind of things. But do we seek God in that way, where we seek Him with that fervor in building up our Christian life? Jesus said, seek first. I'd like to turn to Romans 3. I'd like to read a couple verses, and you start into Romans, you hardly know where to stop because there is so much, at least the first part of Romans, so much about this. Romans 3:21-26 says, talking about the righteousness of God, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Righteousness comes by the faith in Jesus Christ. Talks about that in verse 25-26. We can be righteous in the sight of God because of Christ's redemptive work on Calvary. In verse 25, it has that big word, that we don't often use, but the propitiation. What does it mean? Well, the Greek word means an atoning victim. And as we think about the making atonement, making things right, Jesus became the atonement for you and I, that we can be righteous before God because of his shed blood on Calvary. And you can look in all through Scripture, blood has been shed for the remission of sins, to cover sins. And even back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, there were some animals that probably died that to make the clothes to cover Adam and Eve. And you look through the children of Israel's history, we know the sacrifices that they offered for their sins. But this morning, Jesus died that we can have atonement and that we can be justified. In Romans 4, verse 3, talks about Abraham. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 6:11-14. As we think about accepting the plan of salvation and Christ's atonement on Calvary, and Romans 6:11-14 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And I realize we're just skimming the surface here, but on so much that could be talked about. But as in the case of Abraham, he was justified by faith, but that faith produced in his life a life of obedience, that he followed God even to the willing to sacrifice his own son. Acts 10:35 says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the third and last point for the message this morning is the fruit of righteousness is eternal life. In Psalm, the verse that we read this morning from Psalms, verse 15, it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, I love this verse. To awake in eternity, gazing on the face of Jesus. None of us know what that is like, but we have the confidence this morning that there are a number of our loved ones there this morning that know what it's like to awake and see their Savior. Where there is no sin, there is no pain. There are no disappointments and there's no failures. And this morning, as I thought about that, this word satisfied here in this verse almost seems inadequate to describe that reality for so many faithful ones that have gone on before us. I'm sure they're satisfied, but it seems like there could be a more descriptive term. Maybe there is, but that's what the Scripture says in this verse. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So something for all of us, a question for all of us to consider, is my life a life of righteousness so that when I awake in eternity, I'll be satisfied? I trust it is. But let's take that challenge this week, and may we live for him and be ready to meet him whenever he calls us home. Let's pray.